Good afternoon, everyone. It's a tough time to be able to come up and give a talk after we've just sat through the readings and a big meal, and here we are sitting once again, less than 10 minutes later. I bring to you the greetings from the Richard Ecclesia. There's many there that wanted to say hi to everyone here, so if I do it like this, I know I've covered everyone. Today, I was going to have some sort of a skit where we ask one of the young volunteers in the audience to come forward and ask one of the young girls on a date. And Jordan has said that he would love to come forward and do that, but we're not going to ask him to do that right now. However, in relation to Brother Glendon's talk, if anyone is found playing around with their machines, falling asleep, talking, I will call you forward and we will do a skit. You're off the hook, Jordan, for now. Today, we get to consider a very touchy subject, and one that is very serious, as Brother Bob mentioned. I'd like to thank Brother Mike for, in a sense, tossing me under the bus here. As I do look around, there's those who have dated in the world, are dating in the world, have found partners outside. So please don't look for the negatives in this talk, but look at the positives. And I'm sure that someone else doing this talk probably would have handled it much different than I'm about to handle it. So please keep in mind the words that we speak are not my words, but the words of our Heavenly Father. Dating in the world and associations with those in the world. I'd like you to keep a saying in mind as we go through this topic. If you are right with God, you will find a partner in the Lord. Okay? If you are right with God, you will find a partner in the Lord. So I'd like to ask a question. Why do we date at all? Either in the truth or outside the truth. Why do we date? Anybody want to try a stab at that one? Yeah. Who said that? Oh, Bill. I didn't expect that from you. To get married. So what do we hope to gain by associating with the world? Like, what is at the end of the relationship? Bill mentioned marriage. I think another speaker was up here talking about our associations with the world, perhaps even in business. Well, we could say that to date is to see if someone is worth marrying. And by that I mean, do they have the qualities that I am looking for? In other words, dating is a prelude to engagement and to marriage. Why would we date someone? Come on in. Why would we date someone if it was not the intention? Why would we want to date anyone if it wasn't the intention to search out a partner? The words I want to present to you today is from a study to what the scriptures say about it. And to look at some examples of dating and marriage in the world, in the Bible. Now, I'd like to take some examples also today and share them with you to bring this touchy subject closer to home. I've asked three brethren and sisters to submit their experience and how it affected them to either date or to be married in the world. So I am taking this straight from them. I'd like to begin with Nehemiah, and I didn't use my overhead this time. It's being used for Skype right now, so. But nonetheless, we want to look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23, and I'll just read it to you so you don't have to get your Bibles out. It says, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. I'd like to just break down this verse just a little bit. And I've had some help to do this through the use of an expositor. Nehemiah makes careful examination of all aspects of the people's condition. And he was not slow in this matter. Realizing the importance of manifesting the divine principles in the circumstances of life. The same principle will form the basis of examination by the Lord Jesus Christ of those who have been invited to become part of the bride of Christ. The truth is a marriage covenant, and the Lord is anxious that the covenant should be upheld in faithful service. But there will be some who have loved this present world and thereby compromised their covenant. The judgment seat of Christ will determine the true character of our profession as he looks upon those who are gathered before him. The covenant previously entered into by the nation had specifically prohibited marriages with foreign women. And this is equivalent to uniting with worldliness and entering into unequal agreements. The women had not acted with Ruth-like devotion by renouncing their foreign origin, but had maintained a spirit contrary to the truth. It is important to note that the Hebrew word for married is Isha, and can be literally rendered dwelt with women. The word is nowhere else translated Mary, except in verse 27. Therefore, this suggests that the marriages were actually just relationships in many cases. If we move to Ezra in chapter 9, he says, And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by the servants of the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, it's an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. In Ezra 10, he continued, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage, and do it. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed, and have taken strange wives, to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land, and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all of them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Well, we've really gotten right into it, haven't we? Pretty clear in the Old Testament what Yahweh thinks of mixed marriages. But please bear with me until the end. So I ask this question. What is the responsibility of the parents and the brethren and sisters when they see this happening? Well, we often hear this in answer. Well, at least they're bringing them to meeting. Or, what do you want us to do? Ask them not to date and lose them to the world? Or what about this? Why don't you mind your own business? There's more going on in the ecclesia that needs resolved than a little matter such as this. Or, we try talking to them, but you know kids, they just won't listen to their parents. Or here's a doozy. So-and-so is dating in the world, and no one said anything to them about it. Or so-and-so got married into the world, and look how they turned out. I just want to read at this point from another brother. If I can figure this social media out. although our marriage would be considered a success in spiritual standards, the wisdom of God is seen every day in our marriage when we realize the challenges of two different backgrounds coming together. Even though my wife accepted the truth prior to our marriage and was baptized, learning and growing in the truth for many years, the sacrifices were great, and she has basically left behind all her friendships that she had prior to our meeting, which she did of her own choice, recognizing that she and her friends' priorities were going in two different directions. Families, however, are much more difficult to separate from, and they also have differing views and opinions from those of what we have embraced as believers. Families that have not accepted the truth have a difficult time understanding why their daughter chooses going to memorial meeting rather than staying home and visiting when they come to see us. They don't understand why we choose fraternal gatherings over family reunions, or why we don't involve our kids in sports and other activities that would take us away from Sunday meeting, or why we put more merit in encouraging our children to choose jobs or occupations that keep them close to an ecclesia rather than finding one that will make them loads of money and allow them to climb a corporate ladder. These challenges will follow us the rest of our lives, and the different goals that the worldly half of our family has will tempt us and our children as long as we live. We are all inclined to want to serve what feels good to the flesh. Having half of a family who would love for us to bend to that pull is and always will be our thorn in the flesh. When God said, "Don't be unequally yoked," He said it to help us, not to make it more difficult. It's all missing the principle laid out by Yahweh, and we are missing it, my young people and brothers and sisters. We can justify and make excuses for anything we do, but if it does not fit in with Yahweh's principles, it is wrong, and we will be judged unworthy because of it. We cannot be presumptuous and go sinfully expecting forgiveness from Yahweh. It's a mockery, and He will not buy into it. We must help each other stay strong and press toward our service to His commands. I want to share a real story from someone who has experienced dating and marriage in the world, and I wanted to do this so you could hear their experience based on today. I can only speak for dating outside the truth because I never dated a brother in the truth. When I was in my early 20s, it seemed to me brothers in the truth of my age were scarce. So I decided that I would date outside the truth and then bring that person into the truth. I feel that one of the things I failed to do was to pray to God every day for guidance. I wasn't consistent in this. And when I started dating, very slowly, the truth held less appeal. This took a couple of years. I think that's because He was becoming more important to me, and I also loved Him very much. He became first in my life instead of God. It took a few years of marriage for me to realize my mistake. I remember having coffee with another sister after I came back into the truth, and I said how I couldn't believe that I thought it would be okay to marry outside the faith, and things would somehow work out for good. The sister said, "Because you loved Him." When you fall in love with someone, that bond or tie is very strong and nearly impossible to break, and that person becomes so very important to you. So my advice on dating outside the truth is to keep that person at arm's length, which is hard to do, until they become genuinely interested in the truth. Because if you end up falling in love first, then you feel you can't live without that person. The bond that you have with that person is nearly impossible to break. To sum it all up, it requires much prayer for guidance. The New Testament is no different on this subject. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:39, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." 2 Corinthians 6:14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Unequal yoking, the principle. What God has joined, we must not separate. What God has separated, we must not join. Brother Reen said this, marriage with unbelievers causes many problems. Enter marriage carefully and prayerfully. If God is with you in it, it can be almost inconceivably blessing and comfort and joy. If God is not with you in it, it cannot be at last anything but a dreadful bondage and curse, if you have any sincerity for the truth. Beware, it is for your life. Do not dare to enter marriage without the assurance of God's approval, by doing it His way, according to His commands. Any other course is tragic folly. If you are truly interested in the joy of total divine service and communion with those who are not, it doesn't really matter either way, for outside God, all life is tragic folly. It is essential that the expressed mind of God in this matter be realized in full. Not just that it is wrong, but how wrong, dangerous, and undesirable it is. The Scriptures use every possible means to impress us and enlighten us on this matter. I must have missed writing this down, but it came from an old Christadelphian magazine. It's written by either Brother Roberts or Brother Thomas, and he says, since the birth of Cain and Abel, there has always been two separate classes of people in the world, the children of God and the children of the flesh. Between these two classes, enmity exists by God's divine appointment. Throughout the Bible, there is constantly emphasized the wide and irreconcilable gulf between the things of God and the things of the world. And we are repeatedly told it is utterly impossible to successfully mix them. What could be more emphatic than be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Can two walk together except they be agreed? As in the days of the flood, marrying and given in marriage, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Shall he find faith on the earth? Again, in the Christadelphian 1878, surely there ought not to be much question as to the sinfulness of matrimonial alliance between the two people, the saints and the world. Reason alone ought to be sufficient to prevent a people styled the people of God, a holy nation, from forming any connection with the world. The sons of God, taking them wives of the daughters of men, soon brought about a state of things so offensive to God that he destroyed them in the flood. The story of how Phinehas turned away the wrath of God from the children of Israel, thereby obtaining a covenant of peace and an everlasting priesthood. Numbers 25 shows the deadly nature of this sin. The sin of Zimri, consisting in unlawfully taking an idolatrous woman, a woman forbidden him for divine reasons, and therefore he committed fornication. If the conjugal relation between the people of God and the outsider was so offensive then, is it less so now? If this reference by Paul in 1 Corinthians to the case of Zimri and his erring brethren means anything at all, does it not mean that for a brother or sister of Christ to marry an alien is to commit fornication, or as Paul puts it in another place, to defile the temple of God? A son of God cannot do other than grievously sin against Christ if he marries outside. Marriage with unbelievers. One more here from 1911 and then we'll move forward. The small minority which makes a kind of half-hearted defense of such alliances is always found to consist of those whose understanding of and zeal for the truth is in a low order. Another and very serious evil which is being manifested to an increasing and very distressing extent is the cultivation of friendly associations with those outside the truth of the other sex, with marriage as its ultimate object. Those who do this defend it on the ground that they are not intending to marry out of the truth. Oh, I shouldn't think of being engaged to or marrying so-and-so unless he or she was immersed. The obedience to the truth is not the first object in these cases, but the marriage. The truth is used as a bait and degraded. It's abomination to make the blood boil. The gospel of the grace of God should be used in order to entice a stranger into the association of the brethren where he or she becomes marriageable. Okay, I've had no tomatoes thrown at me yet, so we're doing okay. Having said all this, this battle that goes on is not an easy one. It takes a great amount of self-discipline, a great deal of help and support from your parents, from your fellow Sunday school members, and your brothers and sisters. We all need to strive to be on the same page here. The flesh is not an easy thing to overcome, for we are all built to fail. That is the overcoming that the Lord talked about when he spoke in the apocalypse, when he said, "To those who overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To those who overcome shall be not hurt of the second death. To those who overcome will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. To those who overcome shall be clothed in white raiment. To those who overcome will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. To those who overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Being on the same page means that we all use the same source for our understanding on this topic, the Bible. It means that we do not justify the cravings of the flesh, even when it is our own daughter or son or relative. That we would expect to go and help anyone who we see straying into this avenue of choosing a mate. And those who are looking anywhere but in the Lord should expect someone to approach them to gently guide them back to Yahweh's word. This important issue and principle should be taught from an early age and pressed into more importance as our children turn into young adults. It doesn't always mean that anyone in the truth would be a good choice for you. It means anyone who is in the Lord. One who is striving to serve Yahweh in the best way they can, and noticeably so by their showing of their fruits. If you are right with God, you will be blessed with a spouse in the Lord. We must also put our trust and faith in Yahweh to help us find that proper match for us. If we believe He is working with us, He will find us a proper mate. Don't be too impatient. This is God's timetable. He will find you someone that suits you just right. And when you can show patience, your marriage will truly be blessed by Him. Working together for that common goal of serving Him not only in probation, but in the future kingdom that He has planned for those whom He has chosen, those who have been faithful. Marriage is a beautiful union, designed from before the fall of man. Together they became one flesh, a tighter bond than father and daughter. One flesh, inseparable, until death do you part. Let us not be rash in our choosing, for it is for life. God said you would never yoke an ox with an ass. It just doesn't work. And yet human beings will try and justify the flesh to somehow say that God is wrong and this will work. It is making God into the image of man. Another person wrote their experience. They said this: The bottom line is that no matter how successful the marriage may appear, there is a certain point where meaningful communication stops. And if this communication has to do with our purpose in life, and if you have divergent views on what this purpose is, then you can only end up talking on a superficial level. If faith remains at a superficial level, this is not such a problem. But when one begins to grow in the knowledge of the grace of God's salvation, then your whole focus in life changes. Inevitably, there is distance between the two, and true union is not possible. He does not fulfill your needs, and you do not fulfill his. There is a constant tug of war between your responsibility to God and the responsibility you took on at marriage. You cannot at some point say, "You do not suit me anymore." God expects us to keep our commitments. Having parents with different beliefs is confusing to children and can lead them to wanting to remain loyal to both parents, so they do not make a commitment to any beliefs, and thus we lose our children. God is patient and loving. So too must we. Wait for God. What God has joined together, no man will be able to put asunder, because that bond will be stronger than glue. Cleave unto each other means exactly that, glued together, unbreakable. So be aware of who you choose to be glued to. Only in the Lord. Only with those who are right with God. That way your life will be blessed. Not free from difficulty or trouble, but a growing, loving, mature relationship heading down the same road. When difficulties arise with the strength of Yahweh, you will be able to overcome. The unity of marriage today is a type of the future marriage to come. When Christ comes to claim his bride, he will not be looking for anyone but those who are faithful to him, those who are right with God. Let us each strive to give our life to God, and with prayer and patience, allow him to guide us to our future partner, so that our service together will never be broken on the road to life eternal.